Proverbs 28 starts out by saying, "The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion." The wicked flee, right, when no one is pursuing. When you're living a wicked life, when you're walking in evil, maybe it's corruption, maybe you've got a lot of kind of, you know, deception out there, and you don't know exactly who knows what, you're trying to keep your story all straight. You just feel like you're always one breath away from getting into trouble or getting caught, right? You ever maybe been in that situation, even when you're driving down the road, right? You're on the highway, and you know, you're going over the speed limit a little bit. You're just kind of flirting with danger, right? And you're going, oh, I'm in a hurry, man, and I got to get somewhere fast. And so you're just pushing that speed limit. Suddenly you hear sirens. And also you're like, oh, that's it, I'm busted. All right, you start pulling over. You start getting your driver. You're like, hey, and then the cop just whizzes right by. You're like, oh, phew, you know, and just relief. But the minute you hear sirens, you're just going, that's it, I'm caught. Because you know, you're going over the law. You're breaking the law, and you feel like that's it. You're just on edge, in a sense. And then you drive back out, and you're like, that's it, man. Speed limit now, for sure. At least for that first mile. And then it starts to gradually go up again, right? But when you're going along, and you're not breaking any rules, you're not breaking law, you're living that life where you're saying, God, I just want to please you. I just want to live for you. I want to honor and follow your word, God. Then there is great boldness that we have. We're not on edge. We're not fearing, you know, who's coming behind us or what's maybe going on. We're not thinking that, oh, we're going to get busted. We're going to get caught. We're just living with boldness going, man, I'm just honoring the Lord here. I'm living for him. I'm not seeking to do anything, you know, beyond his word or breaking his word. There's just a boldness that we have. That's the boldness that comes in righteous living, it says. There's boldness in that. We're bold as a lion. The evil person lives with paranoia. There's a lack of peace. It's not a fun way to live, is it? To be living in wickedness. There's no peace. There's no fun in that. You know, it's been said that a clear conscience makes for the best pillow, right? Putting your head down at night on your, and just laying with a clear conscience knowing, man, I've lived for the Lord today. I've just sought to honor him. It's just clear conscience. You're just like, man, that just puts me right to bed, right to rest now at night. I can rest easy. I'm not in fear, worry, or living in paranoia. Verse 2 says, because of the transgression of a land, many are its princes, but by a man of understanding and knowledge, right will be prolonged. You know, when a nation is corrupt and wicked, there's going to be a lot of turnover and change within the government. We're always, you know, I mean, we're always clamoring for a new leader, new government. We want to see change, you know, but sadly, in our day, it's not so much because of wickedness ruling, it's because sometimes we want our wickedness to rule more. So we want somebody that's going to come in and open the floodgates to just letting us do what we want to do, right? But at least in this day, there was always a turnover of government. You know, the Northern Kingdom of Israel was a good example of that because they turned their back on some of the things of God. You know, they ended up having 20 different kings over 9 dynasties compared to the Southern Kingdom of Israel that only had one single dynasty. And so when people are walking wickedness, they've walked away from God's word. It says there's transgression. There's going to be many princes, many governors. There's going to be constant turnover because people are no longer choosing to have somebody that's going to lead them in the ways of the Lord. They just want to do their thing. And that transgression and sin just causes rebellion and uprising. But it says, by a man of understanding, or that godly fear is what it's speaking of, you'll see righteousness being prolonged. You know, the only problem is that when a political leader begins to show any signs of faith in Jesus, everybody wants to oust him today, right? This person stands for morals? Oh my goodness, we can't have this guy leading us. Now we're leading our country. See, the only thing that can save a nation is somebody that's going to stand upon God's word. It's the only thing that's going to make the nation better. Sadly, we reject those kinds of people. Not us, but, you know, the society rejects those kinds of people, sadly. Again, the problem is not in our rulers or government. The problem is sin. Changing leaders thinking that it's going to change things, but we end up electing leaders that have no desire to care the things of God. And we need to be sure that we're praying for our leaders, aren't we? Praying for our government. That they will have a a turnaround, that they will come to see that God's ways are best, that following his word is going to ensure righteousness and peace in our nation. Verse 3, a poor man who oppresses the poor, it's like a driving rain which leaves no food. You know, the idea here is a poor person who rises to a position of power or leadership, right? And he mistreats those that he should be most compassionate towards, right? He's come out of a poor background, and now he's mistreating and oppressing the poor because he's come to a position of perhaps authority or power. And so he's likened to a driving rain, which ruins crops rather than nourishes it. A rain is good to have where it's going to supply water, but a driving rain just beats against the crops, and it ends up ruining them rather than nourishing them. It's a sad thing that we often are harshest towards those that have the same kinds of problems or issues or struggles that we have. Ever find that? We tend to jump on and be harsh towards things that we see in other people that we ourselves are struggling with. It causes a dislike or an intolerance because we recognize that's something that I'm dealing with and struggling with. And so may we be those that are sure to be showing grace and mercy to all people, right? This person here, he's oppressing the poor, and yet he should be most gracious towards the poor, knowing what it's like, he's come out of that situation. And we should be most gracious to those people that we sometimes even see the same tendencies that we struggle with because we recognize the struggle that's going on. I'm not immune from that. I'm prone to those same things, so I need to show grace and mercy on those people as well. Verse 4 says, those who forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them. Evil men do not understand justice, but those who seek the Lord understand all. When we begin to forsake God's good and perfect law, right? Which, as we go through this chapter, we're going to see a lot mentioned about God's law. And for us today, we can liken it to and compare it to God's word right here, the Bible. So when we're forsaking God's word, we become completely out of balance. Right becomes wrong, wrong becomes right. That's what went on with the children of Israel, isn't it? When they began to forsake God's law, and they began to do what was right in their own eyes. They began to look at wickedness as being something good, and something good as being, oh, that's evil, we don't want to touch that. But those who desire to follow God's word aren't gonna praise the wicked. They're not gonna gravitate to wicked things. Rather, they're gonna contend with the wicked. They're going to challenge them. They're going to confront them and desire to see them led in God's ways. You're not going to just kind of roll over and turn a blind eye to it. You're going to contend with them, it says. They're going to confront them. You know, it says evil men do not understand justice. The only way that people can understand justice and true justice is by looking to God and his word. Isn't it? It's the only way that we can truly understand true justice. What can evil men add to our justice system? What is just about allowing unborn babies to be killed or letting, you know, people just kind of go and do whatever they want? Oftentimes, the doors just get open for more and more sin to be allowed. There's no justice in that. See, justice was executed at the cross, wasn't it? Jesus took all of our sin, and he paid the penalty for it, which was death. He died on a cross, and he died in our place so that we could be set free. Evil men can't understand the significance of that. But those who seek the Lord, it says, understand. And oh, how amazing it is, isn't it, when we understand how God executed justice. And he did that by sending his son so that we could be spared. That's great love. It's awesome what God has done for us. Verse 6, better is the poor who walks in his integrity than one perverse in his ways, though he be rich. You know, you're better off being a person of integrity than being rich, yet kind of being a scumbag. That's sort of what it's talking about here, right? Or gaining riches through corrupt or deceptive means, right? You've just been greedy, and you've sought after riches, and you don't care who got in your way, you just kind of bowled everybody over. Now you've got wealth, but nobody's looking down on you. You're just a scumbag. And the Bible says, man, you're better off having your integrity, being upright in character, and being poor. Don't worry about what you have, man. If you've got good godly character, you're honoring the Lord, well, then you're already rich, right? You're already rich in who you are. And God's going to honor that. God's going to bless you. And God's got far greater riches for you when you live a life that honors Him. A life of integrity, a life of good character. God's going to supply far greater riches for you than any earthly riches we could ever try to gather for ourselves. I understand something here. This verse is not saying it's wrong to be rich, as long as you haven't gained riches through corrupt means, right? And so, not wrong being rich. But if you've gotten those riches through bad means, then, you know, that's another story altogether. If that's you today and you've hoarded riches through, and you need to feel like you need to get rid of it, I'm here to help you. And I will help you out with that in any way I can. Verse 7 says, whoever keeps the law is a discerning son, but a companion of gluttons shames his father. So, here again, when a person is walking according to God's word, he's following his word, he's honoring it, it shows that he's discerning and wise. He brings honor to his family. But it says a companion of gluttons, meaning that this is a son now that just wants to go out and party, right? That's all he's interested in. He just wants to go out and party and live it up in excess. And what it reveals is a complete lack of wisdom. There's ultimately no gain in that. It's only going to bring ruin. And it brings shame to the father, it says. One who increases his possessions by usury and extortion gathers it for him who will pity the poor. So here again, the person that is trying to gain riches through ill-gotten means, through usury and extortion, meaning he's ripping people off. Well, what the Bible says here is that you're eventually going to end up handing that over to those that really need it. You're going to end up losing that out to someone who's going to give that to the poor and be gracious to them. Here's the reality. Is God is eventually and ultimately going to make all things right. Aren't you glad for that? I love that. He who gathers the possessions, increases it through ripping people off, well, he ends up gathering it for him who will pity the poor. Somebody's eventually going to maybe inherit that and hand that over to the poor. Ultimately, God's going to make all things right. I love that. It means that if you're dealing with a situation in your life where you feel like this isn't fair, this isn't right, I've been ripped off, I've got to fight for this now, well, there may be a right time for that, but ultimately, we just need to give that to the Lord and say, God, you need to make this right, Lord, in your way and in your timing. I don't need to struggle over this, fight for it, Lord. I need to commit this to you. Because ultimately, you're going to take care of this in a much better way than I ever will be able to, right? Trust God for all these things. Verse 9, one who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. So, that person that turns away from hearing, it says, the law of God. And for us again, like I said, it's the word of God. Those of us that kind of put the word of God aside and say, ah, you know what? Nah, I don't really need that. I don't want to listen to that. I don't want to give time to that anymore. They're going to see their prayer life become ineffective. Because it's kind of a slap in the face to God, isn't it? To walk in rebellion to his word and then turn to him when you need something, right? Say, Lord, I don't need this. I got life figured out. I'm going to do things my own way. And all of a sudden, you're suddenly hit with a calamity. You're hit with trouble. All of a sudden, you're like, Lord, help me. God's like, man, that's what I've been desiring to do all along. I've given you my word to lead you, to help you, but you turned on that. God has no obligation to listen or respond when we willfully ignore his word and turn away in disobedience. Look at what Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1 and 2 says. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities, your sin, have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. When you go to the Lord and you feel like, God, where are you? Why have you hidden your face from me? God, why are you not answering me? Sometimes we need to take a little heart check ourselves and go, Lord, Is there sin? Is there something that has hindered my relationship with you? Is there something that has gotten in the way to where now I've been separated from you, God? We need to look in our own heart. You see, our prayer life is not a ritual or formula that we just do for success. Like it's just some kind of, you know, we go to the Lord, regardless of how we're living, regardless of what we got going on in our life, we just go to the Lord like it's some formulaic thing and it's going to ensure success. That's not what prayer is all about. Prayer is about coming to the Lord with the right heart. It's a heart for His word, His will, and a desire to obey it and follow it. And we come to the Lord because we want to worship Him. We want to honor Him. We want to know Him more. We want to commune with Him so that we can more rightly follow Him. That's what prayer is about. But sadly, there's been many that have turned away from the Word of God. People have put it aside. Said, we don't need it. People are knowing it less and less. Churches are teaching God's word less and less, it seems. And it greatly affects their fruitfulness in the Lord and productiveness for the Lord. Guys, let us be sure that we're not biblically illiterate. Right? That's why we here at Riverside Calvary Chapel want to make the word of God the priority. And every time we're together, man, we're going to get into God's word and we're going to desire to see God's word get into us. We're going to teach it. We're going to learn from it. We're going to grow in it. That draws us closer to the Lord in fruitfulness and productiveness for the Lord. And really, that's all we got here at Riverside. We're not going to razzle-dazzle you with entertainment. Man, we don't have a lot more to offer, but we got the Word of God. And that's enough, isn't it? Amen, right? Amen. You guys are really lame on every other area, but you got the Word. I think that's what that was for. Amen. Amen. You guys don't know what you're doing, but you got the word. But that's all we need, isn't it? It's good. And we trust His word will just draw you into a deeper, more intimate relationship with God. Verse 10, whoever causes the upright to go astray in an evil way, he himself will fall into his own pit, but the blameless will inherit good. You know, the person that leads people into wickedness, especially those that are innocent or pure, really just kind of signing their own death sentence, isn't it? Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18. Matthew 18, verse 6 to 7, Jesus says this. Think about this. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses. Because offenses, they're going to come. They must come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes. See, those that choose to continue to walk uprightly and blameless, in other words, those that remain following God's way, it says they're going to inherit good there in verse 10. They're going to inherit good. They don't have to fear the judgment of the wicked. They don't have to worry about, have I led somebody astray? No, when we're walking upright and blameless, you're going to inherit good. You have nothing to worry about. It kind of takes us back to verse 1. And we're walking in righteousness, we're bold as a lion. We don't have anything to worry about. But be sure you're living in a way, where you are not setting up offenses, stumbling blocks for other people, and leading them astray. Because that is a serious thing here. Proverbs tells us, man, they end up falling into their own pit. And Jesus has a much sterner warning for us there in Matthew. Verse 11, the rich man is wise in his own eyes, but the poor who has understanding searches him out. You know, having wealth does not mean that you're wise. There are some people that might think, well, look at all that I've gained for myself. Look at all that I've got. And they can begin to trust in their riches. They can begin to think, oh, look at all that I've got. Man, I must be surely wise. Oh, I'm certainly successful. Look at all that I've got. But riches can create a very false sense of pride, success, and security. Remember that man that gained much and he shoved it all in his storehouses, in his barns. He's like, look at all that I got. Now I can just take my ease and drink and eat and be merry. And Jesus says, oh, hold on here. Because tonight your life is going to be required of you. And then what will all this be for you? It can create a very false sense of security. And all it takes is a man of understanding, it says here, even a poor man, to know that there's more to life than wealth. And just to see right through this facade, this rich man who thinks he's very wise in his own eyes is living in. Just a poor man that has understanding to be able to see, man, that's just a facade. Because there's much more to life than living in riches and wealth. Verse 12, when the righteous rejoice, there's great glory. But when the wicked arise, men hide themselves. So when righteous leaders rise to power, there's reason to rejoice, isn't there? Definitely. But when wicked leaders rise to power, man, there's reason to keep yourself hidden. There's great fear that can come over the land of what sort of things that they're going to now allow and what freedoms maybe they're going to take away when wicked rulers rise. And so many people will flee, will hide themselves. He who covers his sins, in verse 13, will not prosper. But whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. This is a great verse. This brings to mind, doesn't it, Solomon, who's writing Proverbs. I'm sure Solomon's writing this and maybe even thinking about his dad, David, right? Because David was a guy that did just this, tried to cover his sins. Even though he was a great king that many people looked up to and respected, David committed great sin. And he paid the price for it. He committed adultery. He got the girl pregnant. He then had her husband killed. This is not child's play kind of sin, right? You know what I'm talking about. I mean, this guy stepped into sin. David, King David. Man after God's own heart. And remember what it tells us about David here. The Bible shows us that it seemed like he tried to live with this sin. He tried to hide it. What does Proverbs 28:13 say? He who covers his sins will not prosper. Look at what Psalm 32 says. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Notice this here. David writing this in verse 3 now of Psalm 32 says, when I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Selah. Think on that, he says. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Think on that. Here's David now, in verse 3 of Psalm 32, saying, when I kept silent, what does that tell us? When David sinned and committed grave sin, I mean just awful sin, he tried to hide it. He tried to keep that inward. And what did that do? Man, that affected him. Not just spiritually in his relationship with the Lord, but physically it hurt him. It's like his bones, it says, man, they grew old. I was groaning all the day long, man. This was heavy upon me. The Lord's hand was heavy upon me. But then he says, man, I realized I needed to confess. Remember, it took Nathan coming up to him with that little parable, right? About a man that has all the sheep. And then he went and took his servant's sheep that just, you know, had a great relationship with this little lamb. He sacrificed that lamb to feed other people. And he had all this other stuff. And it was a picture of David. He was like, man, that guy's got to pay. Nathan's like, you are that man. Whoa. And so, yeah, David was drawn to confession, but he recognized, yeah, I'm guilty. And David knew that he needed to confess. And notice what he says there. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. What did David recognize and discover when he takes his sin to the Lord? When he confesses it, what happens? He is forgiven. His sin is covered. Blessed, happy is the man. There's no joy in trying to hide your sin. Proverbs tells us that you're not going to prosper in that. But there's great blessing, there's great joy when we confess. Whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Notice that there. Whoever confesses and what does it say? Whoever confesses and forsakes. In other words, you turn from them. You see, a lot of people have come to God with sorrow, with guilt. They confess their sin. But they just kind of gone right back to it. Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, I know that's wrong. Forgive me, Lord. Confess it. And the very next day, maybe it's the very next hour, they're right back in it, picking up that sin again. They've had no desire to forsake it. See, true repentance means that you not only confess, but repentance means that you're turning away from sin. That's what that word means. It means to have a change of mind and a turnaround of action, that you have been going this way, following after sin. But repentance means, oh, I recognize that's the wrong way. I'm going to turn around. I'm going to forsake that sin. Whoever confesses and forsakes sin, oh, they're going to find mercy. Praise the Lord for that. Guys, unconfessed sin will rob you of fellowship with God. It's going to hurt. You're not going to prosper in that. You're not going to experience what the Lord has for you. It's like driving in a car with four flat tires. You're just like, puttering along. You feel like you're not getting anywhere. But when you confess your sin to the Lord, when you lay it out to the Lord and you forsake that sin, man, it's like those tires get inflated and suddenly you're back smooth riding again. Enjoying the life that the Lord has for you. Confess your sin. The Bible says that if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, 1 John 1:8. He's faithful, guys. Don't ever think that you committed a sin that, oh, that's too big of a doozy. Oh, there's no way He can forgive me on this one. Or I've committed this sin too many times. Guys, if you will just humble yourself, confess your sin, the Bible says He's faithful and just. That sin's already been paid for. Don't hold on to it. Don't take the debt for that. The debt's already been paid. Give it to the Lord. Confess that sin. And let Him take that from you and free you from that. Again, what's the key to confession and repentance? Humility and brokenness. That's where our next verse takes us here. Proverbs 28, verse 14. Happy is the man who is always reverent, but he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity. Happy or blessed, says, is the person who is reverent. The idea here is having a right fear of God. In other words, that when you sin, when you've done something wrong, you have a fear of God. You recognize, man, I've broken God's way here. And I don't want to walk in this. I want to be reverent to the Lord. I want to be humble before the Lord. I want to be broken before the Lord. I want to give this all to Him. When you fear God, you don't want to try and get away in sin or hide sin, right? You run to the Lord knowing that He's your only hope in time of sin. He's your only hope. You have a right fear of the Lord that makes you realize, I can't hold this any longer. I can't make it by on my own with this. I need to fear the Lord. I need to run to the Lord and give this to Him. But it says, the one who hardens his heart, who's stubborn and not broken before the Lord, they're going to fall into great trouble. Ultimately, because they're never going to come to the Lord. They're never going to turn to the Lord. They're never going to confess to the Lord and find the forgiveness that they need. Don't harden your heart. Don't harden your heart. Keep your heart broken, pliable, humble before the Lord. There's great blessing when we walk humbly. We walk humbly and reverently before the Lord. Psalm 34:18 says, the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and save such as have a contrite spirit. Psalm 51:17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. So many times, you know, we think we've got to clean ourselves up, don't we, before we come to the Lord. Oh, man, I've really blown it. And we think we've got to make this right. We've got to make amends if we're going to come to the Lord. No. That's not what the Lord says. The Lord says, when you recognize you've done wrong, just come to Him with that broken heart. That's what He's looking for. That's what He's asking of us. A broken and a contrite heart, Lord, He will not despise. That's what He's looking for. When you've stepped over that line, when you've done something you know is not right with the Lord, have that humility and brokenness of heart that causes you to run to the Lord and turn to Him in that time of need. That's that man of reverence and fear of the Lord and happy, it says. Blessed is that person. Verse 15, like a roaring lion and a charging bear is the wicked ruler over poor people. The ruler who lacks understanding is a great oppressor, but he who hates covetousness will prolong his days. You know, wicked ruler is like a charging bear or lion. There's just no restraint. This kind of ruler becomes a total oppressor over the people. But the one who hates covetousness or corruption says they're going to lengthen their days. A man burdened with bloodshed will flee into a pit. Let no one help him. In other words, a person who's guilty of bloodshed will be tormented by his own conscience. It's going to drive him right to his grave. And that's simply his due justice. Don't get in the way of it, is what this proverb is saying. Whoever walks blamelessly will be saved. But he who is perverse in his ways will suddenly fall. There's blessing, isn't there? And protection for the one who walks blamelessly. This speaks to the one who's walking upright and the one that's following God's word. When we read a verse, so many times we think, my salvation is dependent upon me being blameless. Right? You ever fall in that trap? And we think, oh no, I've done something wrong. I'm no longer saved. Oh, what am I going to do? And we think sometimes that our salvation is dependent. Us being saved, as this proverb says, is dependent upon us being blameless. Let me just give you a little bit of info and news for you guys here today. You cannot live blameless in and of yourself. Don't bother trying. Don't be relying upon your blamelessness. That's why God sent one who was blameless to die in our place. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him, in Jesus. How are we blameless today? By being in Christ. That's how we're saved. By being in Christ. Abiding in him. Don't rely upon your works, your efforts to be saved. And hold on to Jesus. Rely upon his work done for you there on the cross. He who tills his land, verse 19, will have plenty of bread. But he who follows frivolity will have poverty enough. A faithful man will abound with blessings, but he who hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. The faithful and the diligent worker are going to be provided for. They're going to have plenty of bread because they're working for it, they're diligent, they're doing what they need to do. But the one who is, what does it say, following frivolity, meaning they're pursuing fantasies. They're pursuing worthless pursuits. The Bible says they're going to be broke. They're not going to have anything. That may be speaking of, you know, get rich quick schemes, things of that nature, or trying to profit off of the exploitation of other people, you know, trying to get rich through, again, corrupt means. But the one trying to get rich quick and hurting people in the process are not going to be let off the hook. They will not go unpunished, it says. But a faithful man will abound with blessing. I love that. Faithful man will be blessed. Verse 21, to show partiality is not good, because for a piece of bread, a man will transgress. The idea here is a judge or someone in power who is showing partiality and judgment. The person is perhaps receiving a bribe and allowing his judgment to be swayed. The Bible says people will even transgress the law, even just for a piece of bread. It doesn't take much sometimes to persuade people to do something that's not just or right. Verse 22, a man with an evil eye hastens after riches and does not consider that poverty will come upon him. He who rebukes a man will find more favor afterward than he who flatters with the tongue. Hey, that takes us back to Proverbs 27, verses 5 and 6. Remember what it said there? Just look back one chapter with me if you want. Verse 5 and 6 of chapter 27. Open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. You see, just as this proverb is telling us in verse 23 of chapter 28, a true friend will bless you for speaking truth into their life, even if it comes across as a rebuke, right? Rather than just giving empty flattery. They're going to find more favor afterward. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, the Bible tells us. Because those are true friends that are speaking truth in your life. Why? To help you. They see maybe you've gotten off track or you're doing something that's going to hurt you. And so they're going to speak in your life, and sometimes that may even come across as a rebuke. A person that says, I just want to conceal this truth. I don't want to say anything for fear that I might hurt them. It's not a true friend. Or maybe they're thinking, I don't want to jeopardize my friendship because I really like what I'm getting out of this. That's not a true friend. A true friend is going to share the truth, whether it's going to hurt or not. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. And so here, he who rebukes a man will find more favor afterward than he who flatters with the tongue. Oh, you know, we love to have people that come alongside us and flatter us, but sometimes that flattery is very deceptive, right? Saying things that, you know, they just love to say things to maybe make themselves look good or sound good, and really they don't have any heart behind it. But a true friend speaks just that truth and honesty into your life. And so they're going to find more favor with that than just empty flattery. Whoever robs his father or his mother and says, it is no transgression, the same is companion to a destroyer. You know, you may be able to justify an action by thinking it's not really wrong. Well, there's really not anything wrong with it. You know, I'm just kind of taking what's sort of rightfully mine anyways. It's kind of my inheritance. Probably going to be left this anyways. So I'm just going to take this from my parents. And they don't need to know about it right now. Right? But the Bible says that it's sin. Doesn't matter what you think about it. Doesn't matter what how you may try to justify it. The question is, what does God say about it? Is it sin? Is it wrong to do it? Because if it's sin, there's no way to justify it. Don't do it, lest, as the Bible says, you be destroyed. Verse 25, he who is of a proud heart stirs up strife, but he who trusts in the Lord will be prospered. A person that is proud thinks that they are just all that. That they just cannot do any wrong. They're always right. Everybody else is wrong. And what does that kind of attitude and character do? It just leads to strife. It just leads to quarreling. Because they're continually fighting for their way, thinking that they've got it all together. They're right. Everybody else, nobody else knows. I know. And they're proud in that. But the one who is trusting in the Lord, it says, is going to prosper. Why? Because he's not relying on himself. He's not boasting in himself. He's looking to the Lord and saying, I've got nothing in and of myself to boast in, to be proud of. I'm looking to the Lord. I'm holding on to the Lord. Not relying on himself. They're realizing, you know, like me, that we're just a big doofus. I can barely do anything right apart from the Lord. So we desperately need him, right? He who trusts in the Lord will be prospered. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool. But whoever walks wisely will be delivered. You know, here we, in verse 25, we see one that's got a proud heart. And now verse 26, it goes even one step further. He is trusting in his own heart. There have been many well-meaning sentiments given, you know, just follow your heart. Trust your heart. Let your heart lead you, right? We hear those sayings get rattled off. But man, the Bible says, listen, if you trust your heart, you're a fool. So when somebody says, man, just follow your heart, say, no way, man. What are you talking about? That's the way of the foolish. Hold on. Why should we not do that? Look at what Jeremiah 17:9 says. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? This is why we cannot trust our heart. Because our heart is deceptively wicked, deceptive. We can't trust it. We don't know all the time what's coming out of our heart. We need to be completely transformed to the power of God in our heart. And that's why Proverbs says, Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. Don't trust your heart. It says trust in the Lord with your heart. Bring it under the submission and the subjection of the Lord. Say, Lord, you need to transform my heart. I don't want to trust my heart. Because Jesus says that even out of our heart flow all, you know, evil and wicked things. Can't trust our heart. We need to see our heart renewed in the Lord, transformed by the Lord, but we need to trust in the Lord with our heart, not trust our heart. Verse 27, he who gives to the poor will not lack, but he who hides his eyes will have many curses. You know, God's a great giving God, isn't he? He's been so generous, he's been so gracious to us. In our poverty, guess what? God gave us the greatest gift of all, his son, Jesus Christ. In our poverty, in sin, when we had nothing, God gave us everything. And so, we know that we've got a great giving God. And we too want to be generous and gracious with what we have. When the wicked arise, men hide themselves, but when they perish, the righteous increase. All right, Proverbs 28. Done. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we've gone through this chapter, and Lord, we've covered many different thoughts and subjects, as Proverbs often does. And Lord, may we not leave here just with so many things kind of just running through our mind. But Lord, may there have been that one thing that you put upon each of our hearts, Lord. God, even right now, just draw a truth, a verse that we've covered here, Lord. And let it just sit in our heart, Lord. And register in our mind that, Lord, that's something that we can process throughout the day here and focus on. Lord, that it might bear fruit in us and that it might draw us closer to you, Lord. So may this word take effect in our lives. And God, may you carry out your purposes through it in us. Lead us on today, Lord, in all that we do. As many make their way to the camp, Lord, I pray that you would just guide them there. And may we just have a great time together as a church family, just rejoicing in you and fellowshipping together. And be with each and every one of us here, Lord, and lead us again on through this week and all that you have for us. May we live lives that shine brightly for you, Jesus. And so we ask this now in your awesome name. Amen.